and we'll be looking at a couple of texts. My goal is to end up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'd like to look at another message on faith this morning from a slightly different angle than you probably would normally look at it. And as I've been praying, I've also obviously been thinking about what to say tonight. And I think tonight we will look at Job. It's the question, isn't it? What was God doing with Job? There are, in fact, some answers given there, so I'd like to look at that tonight, I think. If that's what God wants, then I trust He'll lead us that way. He'll lead us somewhere good anyway. Hebrews chapter 10, let's begin for this morning. It's a lesson on faith, but it's going to be from a quite different angle. We looked a little bit last week at building your faith. What I would like to preach around this morning has more to do with building another person's faith. We are quite inclined to forget our responsibilities to each other. What we're most inclined to do is the opposite of what we should do. What we tend to do is we have high expectations of everyone else and low expectations of ourselves. But what we should do is have high expectations of ourselves and low expectations of everyone else. That's closer to the truth. But in any case, I'd like you to think this morning. One of the songs we sang, I stood out the back listening to the song, Tell It to Jesus Alone. And I decided I almost don't like it. I like it, Tell It to Jesus, but we're just inclined to forget our responsibilities to each other. To listen to each other, to talk to each other, to treat each other with proper brotherly love and care. In the activities of the church in the modern day, churches don't generally have a solid understanding of the corporate relationship, of our responsibilities to each other. But as the message unfolds, some of that I'll explain. Let me do something necessary first. Let's get rid of the hindrance to the preaching. Did I say that out loud? That's better. Well then, finally, Hebrews chapter 10. I'll try and stop waffling. Hebrews chapter 10, follow along if you would, from verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Christ purchased for us, amongst so many things, the privilege to approach God in heaven personally. We do not need a pope. Do you know that one of the titles of the pope is the Vicar of Christ on earth? Whose title is that? Well, he is Christ. Who's the Vicar of Christ? The Holy Spirit. Behold, I send you another comforter. So the Pope is trying to take the place both of Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's shocking. By the blood of Christ, by the wonder of the new birth, every Christian, by the blood of Christ, can have direct access to God. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, the last bit you might find, maybe you find confusing, just look at it simply like this. When a Jewish Christian, if they sinned after they were saved, they'd be tempted to go back to some sacrifice or other or try and go back to Christ and get saved again. There's no more sacrifice for sin. One sacrifice was enough. But there is a fearful transition that takes place when we sin. But in the context of the passage, for if we sin willfully, is right on top of the instruction to consider one another. In other words, the fearful consequence of our neglecting each other is that this or that person falls under the power of sin. Now, sure enough, they've got their own responsibilities. But you cannot absolve yourself of your responsibility to a brother or sister in Christ. You can't write it off. You can't just say, oh, he'll give account to God. Yes, he will, but so may you. When God created man, he said it's not good that man be alone. Then he made him a wife. And then they had kids. And then society developed from there. And then in this new age, we're given the body of Christ in each local church. That's an oxymoron. A church is local. But in each church, God gives us a body that is meant to be self-protecting, self-feeding, self-developing. So when I heard tell it to Jesus alone, I thought, no, because sometimes you need to be able to tell someone else. And if you can't, there's either something wrong with you or something wrong with them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Maybe that person can't talk to you because it's your problem. I'm an introvert by nature, and sometimes I like being an introvert. It's not always good. Because there are times that people need me. And if I do not make myself available, they miss out on something. If you don't make yourself available, someone might miss out on the comfort that you were meant to give. So with that in mind, in Hebrews 10, I'd like to read... let's read briefly Hebrews 11. I'm going to try and be quick, if that's possible. Hebrews 11, verse 32... Let's go down to verse, just assume that you've read the rest and read verse 39 and 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, we can look back across time, see the great saints of the past, and we can see that the Old Testament saints were completed by the New Testament saints. We have seen in our day the completion of what they looked for. Our problem is that we can look across time to people and see our link to them, but we can't look across space and see the people that God has given us now and see the similar idea that they, without you, are not complete. So we can look across time. Why? Because it's far enough away, I don't really have to like them. We can't look across space. Why? Because that's too personal. I have to open up myself, and I have to be willing not to let them open up, and I have to be willing to handle their openness with grace. And that is hard work. Churches struggle with that. And yet you still have a responsibility to build another brother or sister's faith. Back then to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Building another a believer's faith, helping them in their Christian walk. So let's start with this premise. If you any one of you here, turn your head, which would be a good idea, just for a minute, just turn your heads and look around at everyone else in the church, and not just your favorite person. Okay? Good. Now, if you think I'm responsible to all those people, that'll be thoroughly intimidating. Ultimately, you are. But what might make it bite-sized is for you to think, okay, let's just start with one. What one person could you speak to this morning before you leave, aside from your favourite? Because we've all got our favourites. I don't mind. It seems to be human nature that we click with some people and we don't click with others. I've got to the point where I can accept that. There is some truth in it. But don't neglect the people you don't click with. That we cannot accept. So think to yourself, as we're going, think around this church, what person is there here this morning that you don't click with, that you can make an effort to at least say, good morning, how are you? Or good afternoon by the time I finish, maybe. Hopefully not. Good morning, how are you? I hope you've had a good week. If that's all you say, that is a start that maybe you haven't done before today. And that little start, who knows where that little start may lead, and who knows if you don't find someone else you actually click with. So I would challenge you to think, who can you speak to before you leave that you don't normally speak to? Show a friendly Christian face to, smile and say, hi, how you doing? Even the world is doing a promotional campaign to try and get men to ask each other, how you doing? And that's because of a suicide rate. Don't wait for a suicide rate to show some brotherly love to someone else in the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 then. This church has one serious error in it. There is no clock at the back with which to time myself. Don't worry, I know there are other issues. I've long ago learnt that even if you don't know there's a problem in the church, there is a problem in the church. If I assume that, I'll find it anyway eventually, and I won't be disappointed because I just know it's there. Sorry? Yeah, or put your hand up and I'll just assume that, praise God, is please finish. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll read some verses. When I sometimes read the Bible and I think, who snuck that verse in there? It wasn't there before. One or two of these ones were a bit like that when I read them a few months ago. Anyway, verse 11 in 1 Thessalonians 5. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So to the credit of the Thessalonians, they were doing what Paul was encouraging to do. So that's doubly intriguing that he kept encouraging them to do it, because it's probably how easily it can disappear. So the context, we don't have time for the context except to say, looking forward to the rapture and the future events, prophetic events, it'd be tempting to become morose or depressed. Comfort one another. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Father in heaven, we pray for your grace upon us this morning. Help us to have the attentiveness of a saint, the instruction of your Spirit, and such grace as would enable us, Father, to do what we think is impossible. In Christ's name, amen. Oh, I noticed a second floor in this church as well. Just saying. The turn your phone off sticker on the door is on the wrong side of the glass. Because once you open the door, it's facing the wrong way. Isn't it? So, just saying. Don't you hate that when people say, just saying? Well, then say it. Okay. Growing each other's faith. Bit of history which some of you know. When the beginning of World War II, or as America was getting ready, they didn't come up with the idea, but they developed their own airborne infantry. And at their training ground in the US, there was a big hill in the middle and it was called Currahee, which comes from an Indian word for something similar to what they made their slogan. We stand alone together. Because when the airborne were dropped in, they had no one else but each other. So they had this slogan, we stand alone together. That wouldn't be too bad a slogan for a church. We stand alone together. Because in this world, we're alone, but we are still together. So there are together responsibilities and principles that we are meant to live. There is no such thing as a lone Christian, as the super Christian, as the one who can make it alone. The one who thinks he's making it alone is failing big time, is just too thick to see it. We desperately need each other. Desperately. And as our days progress, it will become more the case. You and I must develop the spiritual qualities necessary to grow another person's faith, to help them in their Christian walk. And when they need help is when? Not when they're strong. When they're not strong. And when they're not strong are the verses that we've got in 1 Thessalonians that we'll look at. But interestingly enough, before it gets to just brothers and sisters in the church, it addresses the pastor and the leadership of the church. We beseech you, brethren, know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. I'll just give a few words here. The boss isn't here. The mice will play a little bit. You've got a good pastor. Now you can come to me and say he's got faults. I already know it. Even if I didn't know it, I would know it. Why? Because he's a bloke. Blokes have faults. We all know women are perfect, but blokes have faults. So he's got them, and I'm sure he's got his fair share of faults. So that's to be accepted, but I like him. I like him a lot. He's a rare man in many regards. Not that he's the only one, but there's not many of them, and there's not enough of them. But he has this one significant problem. He's getting old and he's going to die soon. So I don't mean to be blunt, but it's coming. One day you will start getting calls and texts from Mrs. Smith saying, "Pray for us, my husband has gone to glory." That's just going to come. And then when that happens, his promotion, our loss. It takes a long time to build a guy like that. It'll take a long time to replace a guy like that. Anyone you're going to get here is not going to be him. So he's a good man. You need to treat him well. That doesn't mean that you can't approach him and say, "Pastor, I don't think I agree with what you said." It doesn't mean you can't do that. But it does mean you've got to treat him well. It doesn't mean you can't go to pastor and say any number of things. But it means you must treat him well. So there are three things in that verse that address the preacher. The first, we're told in verse 12, no. That's the word, no. You cannot help someone if you don't know them. You can't help your pastor if you don't know your pastor. You're commanded here to know him. You, every one of you, if you've been here any length of time, should know what sort of man it is that gets up here and preaches. Well, there are other guys that share the load with him as well, but you should know that guy. You should know his strengths and his weaknesses, because he needs prayer like any man. You should know what his temperament is like, what his tastes are. You should know that guy. You can't help him and be a blessing to him if you don't know the guy. All you can say is, "G'day, Pastor, I love you and I'm praying for you." What are you praying for? If you don't know him, what are you praying for? Lord, bless him and bless him. And I really hope he has a blessed week. And I hope you bless his wife. And I hope you bless his kids. And Lord, I really hope you bless our pastor. Know the guy. It uses a second word there. In verse 13. Esteem. Now it is the sort of word that I'm inclined to think should never be used or addressed to a man, because we're sinners. But the fact is, we are required to esteem certain people. God requires us to esteem sinful men. Not esteem their sin, but to esteem, hold certain men in regard. That is, to consider them like they have a rank. Now we know there are no ranks per se in the church. There are positions, pastor has one. But you are to esteem him as though he had a rank. Hold him highly. Regard him. He is human. He has made mistakes. If he lives much longer, he will make a few more. And, well, that's a reality. You know, we get old and our mind doesn't quite function the way it used to. Yes? It's with time. I'm just trying to be open here. I don't mean to be rude. So forgive me if I'm being rude and stepping on toes, but we get old and things happen. Esteem the guy. Not that I can see it happening, but it could. Although I think he is getting, as he gets older, I think he's getting more and more immature. Esteem, hold him in esteem. Regard him. We're in Australia, we have a problem with authority. Die to that problem. Learn to respect men that don't deserve it sometimes, like a boss. You may find yourself in a position where you have to show respect and you think he doesn't really deserve it. But as long as he's the boss, until he breaks the law or does something that's improper, respect him anyway. As my dad used to say from his military background, respect the rank, even if you can't respect the man. There's a third thing. So what was the first word? No. Second word? Esteem. The third word is peace. He says, be at peace among yourselves. That is not just for your sake. It is for your sake, but it's also for his. His job is to help and deal with things, yes. But the more problems you make, the more things he's got to deal with. So it doesn't surprise me that there's a bridging thought there, going from the pastor to the people. Be at peace among yourselves. It benefits you to be at peace. But peace takes work. If we go, as we discussed in the Sunday school, if we go with the flow, we will not be at peace among ourselves. We'll bicker, we'll have arguments, we'll disagree. Someone will say something, and think, I don't agree with that. I have a metal box in my flat at home. And that's one of my favourite things, that metal box. Stands about this tall, and it has guns in it. Because I'm a bloke, and I like my guns. But, you know, not everyone does. I don't mind if you don't like guns. Don't own them. That's my advice to you. If you don't like guns, don't own them and don't get around them. But I do. So what do we have to do in any given church on the issue of guns? We have to agree to disagree. I'm not going to start a guns Baptist church. Nor do I think you should start a no-guns Baptist church. Just accept that some guys have ideas that really aren't core doctrines that you can, in fact, agree to disagree with. But we're not great at that. Because every little idea that pops into our head, we just think that's what every church should stand on. Now, it's a hard thing to say because we live in a day when so few churches are standing on anything. I realize that. But in any good church that does stand upon a truth, that does try to uphold doctrine and holiness and righteousness, you're still going to have people that disagree on certain things. You're going to have to love someone that doesn't do what you think they should do. It's still going to happen. You have it. You try and have a church where everyone absolutely agrees, and brother, it's you in a closet somewhere. And that's it. Here's a bit of an eye-opener. Visit America. There are so many people in America, you can have a narrow view, an idea, and still have hundreds of people come to church. It's a big country. But you try to do that here, and you'll have you and me, we three. So I hope you understand, a church needs to stand on doctrine. It needs truth. It needs righteousness. It needs holiness. We've got to hold a tight line in a day when churches are compromising on so many things. But we've got to agree to disagree on certain things without getting in an all-fired huff and saying, what is wrong with you? Why can't you see it? To tell you what you've already heard, churches that split over the colour of the carpet that they picked for the auditorium, or one church that had a split because someone cut the anniversary cake into two small pieces. That's the word for it. Whoa! What were they thinking? Good night. Oh, bless my Baptist beard. That is just, how do people do that? So let's look at the next couple of verses then, and look, the Bible is wonderfully simple, but you and I are inclined to complicate it. Now that doesn't mean every truth is easy to understand, but it is wonderfully simple. So be at peace among yourselves. He says, now we exhort you. So he's using, we try to tell our kids, when you read the Bible, read it with feeling. We exhort you. We exhort you. Paul is using a word of emphasis. It's like he took out his red pen and underlined everything. We exhort you to do what? The first thing, we'll just go down, sometimes just go down the list. That's all we need to do this morning is go down the list. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. You probably already know that an unruly person, in military terms, would be someone who's walking out of step. If you've ever seen these incredible marches, particularly in China, which of course, you walk in step or you get shot. So yes, everyone's going to be in step. But they've got these vast armies of people, and you can't find them out of step, it seems. The discipline is incredible. And as I said, the threat of death helps the discipline. So it's something of that idea that is being used here in regards to a church membership. There needs to be a measure of doctrinal and spiritual unity here that draws us together. And there are times when someone steps out of step with that and they need to be warned about it. It means you might need to be warned about something from time to time. A pastor has the responsibility, but that doesn't mean that you don't. Because it's addressing the members of the church here, is it not? He says to the church, treat the pastor well. Now, I want you to warn those that are unruly. There is a time and a place when a person steps out of rank, they're not living the way they should, or they're either in danger of or have adopted a false doctrine. Maybe they've been on YouTube too long or stood out in the sun in the middle of the day and they've suddenly decided the earth is flat. A friend of mine in the ministry lost a family because that family believes the earth is flat. Sometimes I'm just at a loss for words as to how people decide some things. They were warned. The pastor warned them. Other people in the church warned them. And eventually they left. But you know, if they're going to hold to it, they need to go. They're nice people. I like them. My wife liked them. But if they're going to do that, they have to go. So that's the end, where we hope things don't go to. But we all need to be aware that that's where it can end up. You need to be aware that every decision you make either helps this church or hurts it. It's not just about you anymore. It's about us. Every decision you make either helps the church or hurts the church. It hurts the church when they have to go to someone and say, brother, this isn't right. It hurts them when they have to keep going to someone and say, brother, it still isn't right. And it hurts when the church has to make a corporate choice to say, this is so bad, we can no longer condone it in our membership. He has to go until he can repent. Now, we would hope that they will repent. But in the meantime, some people have to be asked to leave. Don't they? I dare say that's already happened in this church. No one's told me any names or events, but I'm sure, because it's what happens. So it's probably happened. Well, we are commanded to warn the unruly. There is a time and place for you to be warned. Let me ask yourself, what would happen if people knew what you were really like? Just saying. What if this church knows what God already knows? What you do in secret? What nobody sees? What you don't want anyone to see. It's such an easy thing to think we're hiding. Rather than becoming a gifted, rather than being gifted at hiding, how about you just come clean with God and get rid of it? Clean your life up. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, clean me up. Help me to be publicly what I'm pretending to be publicly. Church has a responsibility to warn people. But that's not really where I want to camp. Because I dare say you know that. And it has been preached and taught and practiced. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. We have in our day a type of perfectionism that, as far as I can tell, hasn't been around since the days of the Greeks and the Romans. You probably know that when the Greeks competed in their early form of the Olympic Games, they would run naked because they wanted literally no hindrance to their speed. Well, at our Olympic Games, we're not far from that, are we? They're doing everything they can to be light and fast to the point where now I just don't watch certain events. I've no interest, guys or girls. I'm sure you all know what I'm referring to. But they had a perfectionism that everything, their body had to be perfect. Their fitness had to be perfect. Their thinking, the Greeks had this way of thinking, some of which was good and some of which was a bit extreme, but they had everything just was this sort of a way. We're in danger of being so much like that the moment some Christian isn't quite what we think, we don't know what to do with them. Oh, they're depressed. Christians shouldn't be depressed. Well, technically, no, but guess what? We're all depressed from time to time. Isn't that a fact of it? Should I be depressed? Should I sin? No. Do I sin? More than I'd like to. Can you see the problem? That we take the perfectionist view, no Christian should be depressed. And then we bonk people in the head instead of saying, brother, you're struggling? Let me help you up. Because we've got this perfection view of the Christian life. Oh, no Christian should be this. Guarantee you, if you begin down the path of saying, no Christian should be that, therefore we don't want anyone in the membership who even struggles with it, it'll just creep through the church in any number of areas until everyone thinks they're perfect except the people who visit. You come in and think, what is wrong with this place? I have been in churches where everyone in the church thinks they're a loving Christian, and I've watched people come in and out, and literally on some occasions not a single person spoke to the visitor. And then if someone dared to say that the church could do with being a bit more loving, people said, we are loving. We have people back to our house all the time. But the visitors get missed, or this type of person gets missed because they don't fit the mold. I stood in a church watching a guy that had become my friend. I was talking with this person, and as pastors will do, they'll be talking, they're looking around to see what's going on. You can't help it, sorry, that's what we do. And I'm watching this guy stand there with his wife, and I'm talking to this guy, and I don't want to leave them because they need my attention. But I'm seeing this guy, they're standing there, people go this way, that way, and for the entire service, not a single person spoke to them, and that was the last time they ever came back. They were a good couple. They weren't living in sin. They didn't quite fit a particular mold. They were good people. That was a loss to that church. It was a loss to me because I liked them. They were my friends. No one paid attention to my friends. But I guarantee you, if they brought a friend, they'd have been seriously upset if the pastor didn't speak to them. We're strange creatures, aren't we? Forgive me for being open. I'm trying to be open because I'm not from here. So my illustrations, none of you know. It's good being a visiting preacher. So coming back here, comfort the feeble-minded. Now with this perfectionist idea, we're inclined to say look at, how can I put it? We look at someone and say, they're feeble-minded. Some people do seem to spend most of their life feeble-minded. But step back from it and think of it this way. Comfort the feeble-minded is looking at a moment in time. Because at a moment in time, any one of us could be feeble-minded. And what do you want when you have your feeble-minded moment? You hope that someone will comfort you. Because every one of us will have it. I am introvertish. My wife is extrovert, Ed. Well, plus, 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 plus. It just keeps going. We stood in a train one time. There was no seating, so we stood in the end of a double-decker train. You've got those ends at the trains in Sydney. And within a minute, she had the whole group talking. I just stood there and just looked at them. I don't know how she does it. People can meet her and tell them their life story, and I've known them for years and they didn't tell me that. How does that work? I don't know how that works. We all have our feeble moments, extroverted, introverted, weak, strong. We all have our feeble-minded moments. That is our moments when our mind is faint, not strong. You probably don't really need me to explain it to you because you've woken up with those mornings where you know, today my mind is not strong. I don't feel today like I could even survive today. I know I've got to, but I don't feel like I will. You get out of bed and then you realize you're still in bed. You just dreamed that you got out of bed. And you throw your legs off and you sit there. Your legs are on the floor. The rest of you is still on the bed. And then you wish that someone would come in and just pick you up and nurse you in their arms. But, I mean, look at me. Who's going to do that for me? And you go through your day like that. Have you not had a day like that? Where you're just putting one foot in front of the other. And what a difference it makes if someone does or says that one thing that you think, you know, I don't feel great, but that made me feel better. This is a command. So disobeying this, if you disobey the call to go soul winning or disobey this, both of them, you've disobeyed a command. Yes? So people should try to be aware of each other. Know the pastor. Know each other. Someone here is feeble-minded. Maybe they're feeble-minded a lot. Who knows if your nurturing of their life might build them one day into a strong Christian, a preacher or a missionary. That people thought, I'm trying to be open. As a young Christian, at least three occasions that I know of, people said of me, he'll never amount to much. Now, as a young Christian, that hurts when someone says that. But it also sits in your mind and you think, maybe I won't. Maybe I'm not worth much. Seriously, was that the best help those people could think to do, was behind my back say, he won't amount to much? If they saw a flaw, don't you think they should have come to me and pointed it out at least? Or prayed for me? Rather than whisper behind the back, oh, Bobby Buren, he won't amount to much. Now, truth be told, I haven't. But I don't want to be told it either. It's like you've made a mess and someone says, you made a mess. Yeah, I know it. Thank you. Don't tell me. You missed the corner, honey. Yeah, I know it. I saw myself miss the corner. Comfort the feeble-minded. You should develop the ability to see someone that's struggling, and you should have in your back pocket something to give them when you see it, even if it's a verse of scripture. When Wellington finally met Napoleon on the battlefield we call Waterloo, he had already seen that battlefield years before, and he said, I'm keeping this in my back pocket, because he figured one day I'm going to use this battlefield, and he did. He won the day as much for the battlefield, if you know the Battle of Waterloo. He won it in part because of where they chose to stand, amongst other things. You should have things in your back pocket, in your mind, verses that you meet someone and you say, brother, I was reading this verse today, and just quote the verse to them. You don't have to say, brother, you look terrible this morning. Can I give you a verse of scripture? Thank you very much. Hey, brother, I had a good morning this morning. I hope you did. I read this verse. I'd like to share it with you. If he's not having a bad day, is it going to hurt? No, it won't hurt. But if he is having a bad day, it could change his day. Comfort the feeble-minded. You, each one, have a responsibility to comfort somebody. Your job is not to discourage anybody. Rebuking, we looked at that. It has its place, but discouragement, no. It is not your job to discourage somebody. It is your job to encourage somebody. Comfort the feeble-minded. What's that next one there? Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. There's the perfectionist thing coming in again. You're weak, you must be a carnal Christian. Yeah, some Christians are carnal, and you help them and they become spiritual. Is that maths hard to work out? That's not hard to figure out, is it? Here's another clue to life that maybe you haven't figured out. Teenagers are easy to discourage. And adults can be gifted at it. Hurt them without thinking. Say things thoughtlessly. Teenagers have energy. They bring life to a church. But they can be killed quick. Doesn't take much to do it at all. Anyone who's been a teenager, if they can remember it, except for Brother Rizzo, I'm sure he was born mature. But everyone, I saw his picture, so no, he wasn't. That's a cute picture, brother. You were a cute boy. Did you know that? Well, I wouldn't have said that in public. Good night, teenagers. They have so much to offer and they can be so easily hurt. They are our most valuable resource and we treat them like dirt. Instead of like gems. Particularly in this day. Support the weak. Yeah, some people seem to spend half their Christian life weak. But your job is, if they're going to be here and if they're going to stand where this church stands, help them. Help them. And to step back and look at where every one of us are at one point or another in our life, we're all weak sometimes. Support the feeble-minded. Help the weak. So think of a guy out there struggling to drag a great big log. Then you come up behind them and pick up the other end of the log and carry it for them. It's their log, their responsibility. Maybe they're burning it, maybe they're building with it. But you've just helped them fulfill their responsibility. That's what churches do. We've got this idea, that's your job, you deal with it. Now I know the responsibility, there are some things you've got to do, you're going to have to do it alone. That's just life, okay, when you grow up. But any time you can, help somebody. Particularly if you can see they're struggling with their load. Is it going to kill you to get alongside them and help along for a little while? I say this carefully because I realize it can be abused. But as a young Christian, it happened twice. I had a job. I had a responsibility. I always tried to go to work and fulfill my responsibility. But there were 2 days at different times when I knew I wasn't going well spiritually. So I called in sick. Because as far as I was concerned, I was sick. And I took a day off to spend time with God and get my life in order. And then I went back to work. Now, as I said, I say it delicately because you don't want to do that a lot. If you do, you've got worse problems than you can deal with on one day with God. What would you do for a brother? If that's what you would do for yourself, what would you sacrifice for a brother? What would you do then? What would you do for your blood brother? Because families, typically Christian families, are quite close, aren't they? Normally. So if you're not, I apologize. We'll love you. Christian family, so from what I've seen, the kids can bicker, they can fight, they can argue, but if anything happens, they'll help each other. Well, we here are a spiritual brotherhood. What are you prepared to do for a spiritual brother or sister in Christ? What sacrifice are you willing to make? In other words, it's a matter of priority and perspective. How seriously do you look at the difficulty that someone is having when they are weak? If you don't see that as a big priority, you can neglect them and they come and they go in this church, they come and they leave in this church, and you think, oh, sorry to see so-and-so go, he must have been a weak Christian. Or another saying that can be true, but I think it's overused, God was just pruning off the dead brush, brother. Seriously. I know God does that, but I don't like the use of that word. Because no Christian is a dead brush. If God has to take him away, we know from the New Testament that has to happen. Can't deny it, won't deny it. But how many times could we keep it from happening? How many times could we step in before it gets to that point? We sit back and we wait for a brother to fall, and then we say, I wonder if we could have helped him. Too late. It's too late then. You should be looking around to help them before they fall, before they're lost, before they're gone and maybe gone forever. If they go, it is at least their choice and you have done what you could. And you can grieve, but you can grieve with a clear conscience. Help the weak. But my favourite is the last one. What time? Someone tell me what time it is, please. Sorry? 12:05? My apologies. I'll try and round up then. Be patient toward all men. I'm going to break my own rule, and women. Be patient toward all men. Illustration, God himself. How patient is God? Has God ever judged people? Absolutely. Sometimes very severely. But the real question was, how much grace did he give before judgment came? Sometimes you and I look at it and think, God, why did you wait so long? Even now, we're tempted, aren't we, to look out and say, God, why are you waiting? Because he's patient. He's as patient with them as you hope he will be with you. Really, isn't he? He's patient. You need to pass on that patience. Everyone needs time from time to time. So we had a brother in our church. We turned out he was a closet Pentecostal, charismatic. He believed the tongues still existed, the gift of tongues. Obviously, languages exist, but he believed that the gift of languages existed today, which we know biblically and historically is just not the case. So we started meeting with him. He wouldn't listen. You can't help everybody, but we tried. We tried to help him. If they won't listen, it's then their problem. But at least you could try. But all too often, I dare say, probably every person in the room could give testimony to someone that they wish they had helped more than they did. Would that be fair? That you've got a memory. Use that as a motivation to never let it happen again. Lord, make me more patient with the next guy. So when it says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, this gives that a little more meat. Agreed? Turning up is not enough. It doesn't help you, and it doesn't help the next guy. You must do more than just turn up. You should come here on the way here thinking, who can I help today? Who can I talk to? That, for me, that's hard work, talking to people. It's so much hard work that sometimes in a crowd, I have to step out. I was telling someone earlier, I've got to step out. I've got to go outside and find a quiet spot just to sit and reset my batteries a bit. Some of you could talk all day and all night and never show it. Praise God for the gifted. I don't have that. But it doesn't excuse me from trying to talk to someone and say, how are you, brother? To a little person, g'day, how are you? What did I say that was important? Not a lot, really. But they know that they were noticed. That's something I can do. And maybe someone will open up and I can sit and I can listen to them. Maybe I can counsel them. Maybe I can't say a thing, but I've listened. I've done at least that. I don't think there's anyone here that's deaf. So you can at least listen to people. Final thoughts then. Comfort one another. Draw alongside. Refuse to have any evil thought to a brother or sister in Christ. Refuse it. If they're wrong, you can acknowledge the error without having an evil thought. Every time you have an evil thought, put it at the cross. The Lord, I don't want it. If they're wrong, and they're wrong, and we've got to deal with them, we've got to deal with them, but I refuse to think evil of people. It's a battle because our natural inclination is to think the worst and to think evil. It is a spiritual victory then when you can think the best you can possibly think of every person that you know, even if you do not like them or do not agree with them, you can at least think the best you can possibly think of them. And at least in that, be patient to all men and all women and avoid the trap that can destroy a church while it lives and looks so good, but can be eating itself up inside. You don't just build your own faith. You build someone else's faith and encourage them in it so that they can look back and say, I was never really close to him, but I always knew he liked me. At least that much. Do you think that being like Christ can enable you to be that right here? Would you bow your heads for a moment, please, and close your eyes? I was converted at 16 years of age. It is the grace of God he did not kill me before 16. I had things happen to me that could have taken my life. From the age of 16 to now, God would have been perfectly within his rights to say, you're useless to me, I'll take you home. But he was patient with me all along the way to this day. My family have been patient with me for that matter. Surely I can be patient to someone else. Ask God to enlarge your heart. Be more like Christ who died for us. To have a little fuller and deeper compassion. To look at people that, okay, you don't like them, but you can love them. Ask God to help you to build someone else's faith, to make them stronger because you were a part of their life in this church. Imagine the difference if everyone in the church helped everyone in the church. That is your job. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. We know, dear Father, that whether it is a gracious and comforting word or something with a little more bite, something that is sharp, it is always to our spiritual benefit. We trust you, Father, that the words, thoughts, and attitudes of a man might be forgotten, but your truth remembered. And may we be, Father, for it all the better, built up in your word, established as a people, testimonies for Christ, and something that might be called a genuine work of God here in this place. Give us the grace, Father. No matter how good we've been, may we be so much better. We don't know what to do, but to give ourselves to you, dear Father, and set ourselves to the simplest of instructions and love our brother. We ask for it in the name of Christ. Amen.